Jesus is faithful and true. His judgment lasts forever and ever. So where is your name written? Jesus is faithful and true. His judgment lasts for all eternity. So where is your name written? 140 characters and a Twitter account. That's all it took for Israel Folau to create a national outcry and international sporting outrage back in April. The talented Wallabies fullback and a committed Christian, Israel Folau replied to a tweet from a man named Mike Sefton. His question to Israel was this: what was God's plan for gay people? Is his reply set the rugby world ablaze? Hell, he said, unless they repent of their sins and turn to God. Do you remember the controversy? Was Izzy wrong for saying what is right? People don't go to hell unless they repent and turn to God, do they? Isn't that what the Bible said? Isn't that what we believe? This isn't about gay people, is it? It's about all people who don't repent and turn to God. In a secular society where belief is unbelievable, it's hard to believe that so many got so offended. Who cares about hell if it doesn't exist, right? Turns out lots of people care about hell. There were lots of people who were offended. Gay people and hell in one tweet on social media. Israel Folau hit the cultural sensitivity jackpot. There were calls to have Israel Folau banned, calls to have him kicked out of rugby, calls to revoke his passport, threats that he'd be denied entry into New Zealand, like that's some kind of punishment. Condemned in social media, condemned on social media, condemned by the media, condemned by activists, politicians and sponsors, condemned by players, past, present, sporting, supporting supporters. Israel Folau was condemned by other Christians, not for what he said, but for the way he didn't say it. Israel Folau stood condemned for telling others they stood condemned because everyone needs to be tolerated and accepted now, don't they? No one wants to condemn anyone anymore, except for Izzy, who's no longer tolerated and accepted by anybody. Can you see the hypocrisy? Isn't that what we're all being told to believe? Isn't that the cultural message, the narrative that we're all accepting now, that we're all buying into? Tolerance and equality and inclusion and acceptance for everyone except for those who just so happen to disagree with you. Our society has no tolerance or acceptance for people like Israel Folau, for people like us. Australians don't care about hell, but they sure as hell care what we say about it. For 72% of Australians who say they're cold towards Christianity, the thought that a loving God would send people to hell is too big of an obstacle for them to overcome. But Australians still care what we say about hell, because they can't accept the idea that God doesn't accept everyone. We can't tolerate the idea of judgment and condemnation, and so we think that God should be, well, more like us. We don't accept a loving God who wouldn't approve of us, and so we don't approve or accept of a God who doesn't. It's offensive to us that God might be offended by us. Offensive that a loving God might get offended. Can you see the hypocrisy? We want justice, but insist on tolerance. We want fairness, but we demand acceptance. But you can't have both. You see, culturally, we've brought into the idea that hell is only for bad people, deceived into thinking that it's only for people who are bad, like Hitler, like Stalin, like Pol Pot, like people who wear Crocs. Ironically, a 90s band called Nirvana recorded a song called Lake of Fire. I think that's ironic. Listen to the words of the chorus. Where do bad folks go when they die? They don't go to heaven where the angels fly. They go to a lake of fire and fry. Won't see them again till the 4th of July. Now, I really like their music. That shows you how old I am. But there's so much wrong with their theology. These lyrics simply reinforce the idea that only bad people go to hell. On the Mediterranean island of Patmos, the Apostle John has a vision about Jesus, a revelation. It's a revealer, it's a clearer upperer. That's what this book is, a vision about the things that must soon take place and the things that must take place after this. John writes down the things that he sees and he hears, and he records it for us in the book that you've got open, hopefully on your lap, called Revelation. Revelation is written as an encouragement for Christians, specifically to the seven churches of Rome and Asia. Churches suffering under great persecution, but Revelation is also for all Christians everywhere. If you're a called, chosen, faithful follower of Jesus, then this book, Revelation, was written for you too. It's not written to freak you out, not written to confuse you or concern you. It's written to be an encouragement so that we might persevere in our faith, so that we might overcome and endure to the end. John uses in this book picture language, what the theologians call apocalyptic literature. These are word pictures designed to help us understand what's happened. Now, John's already given us a picture of Jesus. He's shown us lots of pictures throughout the book, hasn't he? Because Revelation is like an art gallery. Chapter 1 painted a picture of Jesus for us. If you're with us or you've read Revelation recently, you'll remember the picture in Revelation 1. It wasn't of Jesus, the meek and mild Christmas card version, was it? But the awesome, triumphant, resurrected Jesus. John paints that picture again here. For John, who's suffering on Patmos, for the churches suffering throughout Asia Minor, for those who suffer and struggle too amongst us here this morning. Won't you look with me at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11? I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. When you're suffering unjustly, it's encouraging to know that Jesus is the just and final judge, isn't it? And when you're being persecuted in your faith, there's reassurance in remembering that Jesus is faithful. See, his name is Faithful and True. And that's the picture that John's painting for us. When you're overrun and overcome and overwhelmed, it's uplifting to remember we'll be triumphant with him. When the kings of the earth are standing against you like they did with John, remember that Jesus is the King of Kings. See it again in chapter 19, verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See there, he is named the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's crowned with many crowns, Jesus. He wages war against the nations. He is the Word of God. And he strikes down our enemies, crushes them like grapes in a winepress. Now, I've seen it a few times throughout this series already, but look again with me, will you, at Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. The words are here on the screen. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. But now John tells us in verse 15 that all of these co-conspirators, all of these uprisers, all of these plotters will be ruled with an iron scepter, straight out of Psalm 2, isn't it? Dashed to pieces like pottery, broken pottery, says the psalmist. He speaks his word of judgment against the nations like a sword. He speaks his word of justice. Roman historian Suetonius said the Emperor Domitian used to ride around everywhere on a white horse. It was the Roman Emperor Domitian who mercilessly persecuted the church in Asia Minor. The Emperor Domitian who boiled John in oil. Domitian who sent him to Patmos. But John's vision isn't of the Emperor riding around on a white horse. He sees the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And see there, the writer's name is Faithful and True. crowned with many crowns, eyes blazing like fire, a name known only to him. The King of Kings rides out triumphantly, and the armies of heaven ride out with him, and they lay to waste the enemies of God, gathered for battle against the Lord and his anointed, gathered for battle against the people of God. The Lord wages war and judges with justice against the kings and the peoples of the earth, all who bear the mark of the beast, all have been deluded by the deceiver, like roadkill on the side of the highway, left for the birds to come and eat. Birds feasting like kings on a strict diet of kings. Beast and the false prophets are thrown into the fiery lake of sulfur. It's a disturbing picture, isn't it? For those who are suffering unjustly for their faith, like John and Patmos, like the Christians around the churches in Asia Minor, maybe for us, not that far away. Can you see how this justice, his justice, brings comfort? For those who are struggling to remain faithful, tempted beyond temptation, can you see how his triumph helps us to persevere? See, that's the whole point of Revelation. That's the whole point of this book. It's written to be an encouragement for you. Even though we suffer now, even though we struggle now, even though we're tempted and tested and we feel like giving up, even though we're out of favor and fast running out of friends, if you're on Team Jesus, Jesus wins. That's the book of Revelation. Now, I'd like you to keep all of this in mind because all of this is about to get 1,000 times more complicated. Some of you saw that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, can you see? And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. It's hard to know what's going on here, isn't it? What's clear, you've got your passage there, what's clear is that the dragon is Satan, the ancient serpent known as the devil. And the immediate context surrounding these verses so far has been one of battle imagery. Satan's about to be destroyed. Jesus wins. The one who lies and deceives is about to be sentenced with justice and truth by the one who's faithful and true in all of his judgments. But what's not immediately clear to us is what is and what isn't meant by 1,000 years. And what does the binding of Satan mean anyway? Well, that's the basis of three different views about the millennium. I'm going to outline them for you very briefly. There's three main views about the 1,000 years. Premillennialists, that's before the millennium, premillennial, premillennialists think Satan and his influences will be completely removed from the earth, a future golden age of righteousness will reign on the earth, and peace will come as Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Postmillennialists, that's after the millennium, think that this is also a future golden age event, but Jesus won't return until after those 1,000 years are up. These are the people who watch the news very carefully and interpret their Bibles with a calendar and a to-do list. Amillennialists are not millennialists who've come down from North Queensland. Amillennialists are. Wow, come on, guys. These are the jokes. Amillennialism is the view that Satan's already bound, and so now is the time to spread the good news about Jesus before he comes again. But maybe you take the view of the pan-millennialist, trusting that it will all pan out in the end. After all, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And John's seeing vision here, and we've already seen that numbers function like pictures for us to give us an idea of what's going on, so it's really no point in putting too much weight on it. I'm an amillennialist. That's where I stand on this sort of stuff. Not that I'm taking a stand on it. But I'm okay if you see things differently than me about this. Because I think we might still be able to be friends. Because any way you view this stuff, no matter how you've understood it, no matter your church background, the point is this. Jesus wins. What counts in eternity isn't how you've understood Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, but on whose side you're on at the end. Those on the side of Jesus, they will reign with him forever. Jesus wins. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, let's see it together. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. For Satan and all of his mates, there's a fiery future of torment ahead of them. See it there in verse 6. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever, which is a very long time. Serpent, who first started asking questions in the Garden of Eden, gets his final answer here at the final judgment. See, friends, Jesus wins. This Thursday night, this coming week, I've been invited out for dinner. I have a personal invitation written with my name on it. It came in the mail. My name printed on the invite. I'm an invited guest to dinner and I'm allowed to bring a guest with me. Now, I'm not sure what a lounge suit is. I know what a track suit is, but I'm expected to wear a lounge suit to dinner. I've never been to this bloke's place before. Most probably won't get invited ever again. He lives in Brisbane, which is a long way to go for dinner, really. Maybe you've heard of him. His Excellency, the Governor, the Honourable Paul de Jersey. That's right. I've been invited to dinner, to have dinner at Queensland's Government House this Thursday night. Pretty fancy looking place, isn't it? It's been a big year for me. I've learned from the Queen. Now invited for dinner with the Government. See, here's the card I've got to show before I get in order to get in, or maybe it's what I've got to show before I can have something to eat. How would you reckon the food would look? Kicking back with Paul and Kay to Jersey, drinking cocktails and eating canapes on their manicured lawn with the other invited guests of His Excellency the Governor. Pretty good night out. John saw the rider on a white horse. But now he sees him seated on a white throne. Heaven and earth have passed away, and those who've passed away now stand before the throne. Seated with me again, chapter 20, verse 11, you have your Bible there. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Dead and judged according to what they had done as recorded in these books. Books are out. And they are wide open. And judgment is based on what you've done. I'm not sure about you, but that's not very good news for me. Is it good news for you? Being judged according to what you've done. Not on whether you're gay or bad or you wear bad shoes, judged according to what you've done. Imagine with me for a moment that your life was like a public gallery containing the full record of everything that you've ever done, all your thoughts, words, actions, all up on the wall for everybody to see. There's a lot there that we feel reasonably proud of, I reckon, great memories. Lots of good moments. If we're being honest, which is always the best policy, there's other things that we want to remain hidden, isn't there? Perhaps especially things about our thought life that we wouldn't want others to see. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, once sent a message to the 12 most respectable people that he knew just to see how they'd respond. The message he sent them simply said this: flew. All has been revealed. Within 24 hours, six of these respectable people had already left the country. We all have secrets we'd hate to have exposed. Some of you are already shuffling in your seat. But the Bible tells us all of them have been recorded. Yep, all of it. Even the stuff that you've convinced for God. Not just the way we've treated other people, but the way we've treated God as well. And that's what's written in this book. As you can see, the books are now open. And God's judgment is according to what you've done. It's time to give an account for your life, time to be answerable to your Creator. Imagine standing in line with me. How are you feeling around about now? Waiting to see what's written on that permanent record of yours. Let me alleviate the pain for you. It's all been recorded, all written down, read like an open book. Everyone's name is written in the book. Living, dead, even those whose bodies were lost at sea, all of us judged by God, the faithful and true judge, can you see it there, who judges us according to the things that we have done. As fearful as that book might be, as fearful as the secrets contained in it about you are, that's not the book that you need to be concerned with. That's not the book that you need to be focusing on. You see, there's another book there, isn't there? And this book reads like a guest list. You want to have your name written in this book. Because no matter what you've done, if your name isn't found on the guest list in this book, you'll see for yourself what happens. Chapter 20, verse 15. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Bushfires in our region on Wednesday were utterly terrifying. I want you to imagine that level of tormenting fear and anxiety for all of eternity. You need to have your name written on this book of life. You need your name written on this guest list. And the only way your name gets written on it, it's by the colour of the robe that Jesus wears. Look again at the word, chapter 19, verse 3. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. See, it's his blood that blots out our permanent record. No matter what we've done. His blood means our judgment has already taken place. At the place where his blood was poured out for us, all the judgment of God for our sins was poured out upon Jesus at the cross. Jesus, the faithful and true judge, whose just judgment lasts forever and ever, declares us to be righteous, to be right with him in his righteousness. Your name written in the book of life is written in the blood that Jesus bled for you. And so for those of us this morning who are suffering unjustly in our faith, can you see how his justice brings you comfort? For those of us who are struggling to remain faithful, can you see how his triumph helps you to persevere? Those of us who are overwhelmed, overtired, and waiting for something different to happen, can you see how his hope will last us in this life and bring us into heaven? Can you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are just and faithful in all your judgments, and that your judgments are true and they last forever and ever. And even though we are judged according to the things that we have done, we thank you that you show justice in bringing the judgment upon of our sins upon yourself at the cross. Thank you for those of us who believe in Jesus. Not only has the final judgment taken place, but our names, written in the book of life. We pray, Lord Jesus, for those of us who are overcome, for those of us who are overwhelmed, for those of us who suffer and are fearful, help us to find comfort and strength in the victory you've achieved for us all. Lord Jesus, we want to pray for our family and our friends. We want to pray for the city of Rockhampton. And we ask once more that you would show mercy to them, that they might not face you on the basis of the things that they have done, but that they might find your justice and your judgment already poured out for them at the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are right when you declare us right with you. Help us to persevere in the end. Thank you that this is not the end, but only the beginning for those who believe in Jesus. And we ask these things in his precious name.